Well, congregation, I ask you to open the scriptures to 1 Samuel. 1 Samuel chapter 2. Where we will be looking at verses 1 through 10. We'll be looking at verses 1 through 10 of 1 Samuel chapter 2. But in the reading of Scripture, let's include verse 11 as well. Verse 11 really is a historical account that goes along with the text that we read. So 1 Samuel chapter 2, starting with verse 1, here's the reading of God's inerrant, inspired word. And Hannah prayed and said, "My heart rejoices in the Lord. My horn is exalted in the Lord. I smile at my enemies because I rejoice in your salvation. No one is holy like the Lord, for there is none beside you, nor is there any rock like our God. Talk no more so very proudly. Let no arrogance come from your mouth. For the Lord is the God of knowledge, and by him actions are weighed. The bows of mighty men are broken, and those who stumbled are girded with strength. Those who were full have hired themselves out for bread, and the hungry have ceased to hunger. Even the barren has borne 7, and she who has many children has become feeble." Just an exegetical comment there on Hannah's words, "even the barren has borne 7. There is the possibility that's a reference to the fact that Hannah had more children after Samuel. We don't know that for sure. The context seems to indicate that, but it also could be rendered that Hannah is just rejoicing over the abundance of the blessings that have been given to her and to the people of God. And so we're not sure at this point, but the reference could be that Hannah has more children, or that she's just talking about the abundance of the blessing that comes from the Lord. Verse 6, "The Lord kills and makes alive. He brings down to the grave and brings up. The Lord makes poor and makes rich. He brings low and lifts up. He raises the poor from the dust and lifts the beggar from the ash heap to set them among princes, and makes them inherit the throne of glory. For the pillars of the earth are the Lord's, and he has set the world upon them. He will guard the feet of his saints, but the wicked shall be silent in darkness. For by strength no man shall prevail. The adversaries of the Lord shall be broken in pieces. From heaven he will thunder against them. The Lord will judge the ends of the earth. He will give strength to his king and exalt the horn of his anointed." Then Elkanah went to his house at Ramah, but the child ministered to the Lord before Eli the priest. May God bless the reading of his inerrant and inspired and divine word to our hearts. Congregation, praise is not only what we do as Christians, it is who we are as well. As a matter of fact, praise is always in our hearts and on our lips throughout life. Well, I commend these churches that have praise sessions, praise worships, and I think it's great. I think it's great that we praise the Lord. The only problem that I have with most of the churches, if not all of them, is that they have a praise group. I think the congregation is the best place to find praise. I was asked one time whether I believed in choirs, and I said, of course I believe in choirs. I think choirs are the greatest thing in the world. There's no problem with choirs at all. And the man looked at me and said, Rick Miller, I would never believe that you believe in choirs. I said, of course I believe in the choir. I think congregations are the greatest choirs that ever lived. Now, if you mean by choir sitting in back of the pulpit with flaming robes and all the rest of the stuff, I don't agree with that. I agree that the congregation is the greatest choir. Praise groups. I think the congregation is the greatest praise that could ever be for the Lord. And so praise is who we are, not just what we do, but it's on our lips and in our hearts continually in our life of faith. In the Bible, we are actually told to boast every time the word praise appears. Boasting or glorifying really is an element of this word if you study it. When we praise the Lord God, we are essentially boasting about Him in reverent adoration in His person and works. It's God who shines His glory into our lives through the Spirit and the Word, revealing that everything about Him is praiseworthy. The book of Psalms really is a book of praises. It's about praising the Lord God by means of prayer and song or both. We often use the word hallelujah, which means to praise the Lord joyfully as our covenant-keeping God who is faithful to all of His promises. As a matter of fact, to not praise God is sin because it withholds the glory of God. In our worship, we are to sing about the greatness of our God with vitality. Yes, we proclaim the Lord's greatness to others in excitement. We spread words of comfort to the afflicted and warning the wicked as people declare the goodness and the absolute sovereignty of God. We love to praise God. Sometimes I do question, though, the parroting of the word praise God. Sometimes you'll hear that. A minister will say, praise God, praise God, praise God. And it gets to the point of where he's just parroting it. Well, what are we praising God for here now? I mean, that's like the 110th time that you've said it. So we need to be careful that we use praise God in a way that demonstrates reverence for the Lord and the exaltation of our covenant-keeping God. Therefore, boasting in the Lord about His greatness and beauty is not prideful at all, but actually encouraged, as we're reminded in 2 Corinthians 10:17, He who glories, let him glory in the Lord. In our text today, 1 Samuel chapter 2, 1 through 10, we have recorded the Song of Hannah. It is in these verses that we notice the pattern of praise for us today. In these verses, we notice the pattern of praise that is both biblically oriented, theologically oriented, but also experimentally from our own hearts, from Hannah's own heart. Our subject of the sermon today is we need to learn to continually praise the Lord. Our points of the sermon are first, our joyful praise. Second, our knowable God. And then third, the God who works salvation. So first, our joyful praise. And second, our knowable God. And then third, the God who works salvation. So first thing we notice is that our prayers, that we learn from Hannah here in our text, that our prayers flow from a heart of praise and victory. Our prayers to the Lord flow from a heart of praise and victory. Listen to the words of verses 1 through 2. And Hannah prayed and said, My heart rejoices in the Lord. My horn is exalted in the Lord. I smile at my enemies because I rejoice in your salvation. No one is holy like the Lord, for there is none beside you, nor is there any rock like our God. We note that Hannah prays from a heart that rejoices in the Lord. Not just rejoices, but rejoices in the Lord. in the sphere of all that the Lord has done and continues to do with regard to Hannah. And she says that my horn exalts the Lord. You see, the last time we saw Hannah, she was a bit miserable in verse 6. And in verse 7, she wept and did not eat. And then in verse 10, wept in anguish. In verses 1 through 2 of chapter 2, we see that Hannah's words are inspiring now. Because God has done something. God has done something great and magnificent. And we see in Hannah's words something inspiring and teach us much about the quality of our prayers. Well, the first thing that we learn is our prayers need to be from a heart in the Lord. The word heart means the innermost being, the seat of all of our affections. Our prayers need to be wholehearted with deep emotion and love in the Lord. It is what is called, for those who are grammarian experts, a dative of sphere. In the sphere that everything that the Lord has done, and all of His providence and all of His sovereignty, Hannah prays from her heart to be thankful with great emotion and love about the glorious activity of the Lord in her life. How much more should we be wholehearted in praising God for all of God's activity in our lives? God is the God of the living, not the dead. As Jesus had said, He's alive in our life, in our heart, in our church, in our family, in the midst of our children. And so when we pray from the heart with emotion and love. You see, our Heavenly Father desires our praise and service wholeheartedly. Second, our prayers need to be from the standpoint of spiritual victory or success. Hannah says, "My horn is exalted in the Lord." The figure of speech here is used of an animal who holds his head high and his horns are high in celebration of the victory. We see this more explicitly in the words, "I smile at my enemies because I rejoice in your salvation." Hannah's victory over her enemies pictures our victory over sin and death in our Lord Jesus Christ. Hannah clearly has Hokanah's other wife. The persecution that she had suffered throughout the years of worship, going to worship the Lord and in the family. And she says, "I smile at my enemies." There's a sense in which our Lord Jesus Christ smiled at His enemies. Because each one of His enemies were doing the work of God. Remember what Peter had said, that he had said in the book of Acts, that you wicked men took the Lord of glory and killed Him according to the predestined plan of God. But there's a sense also for you and me, too, that the enemies of the gospel, the enemies who persecute us in our life, as we seek to live a holy life, laugh at us and mock at us, because we know that those who choose to live holy will suffer persecution. We smile at our enemies and we say to them that Christ has given us the victory. Paul would say that we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us, our Lord Jesus Christ. The source of salvation for Hannah and for you and me is our covenant God, who makes us, in our covenant head, more than conquerors. He is the one that defeats the world. He's the one that defeats Satan. He's the one that defeats our own flesh and our desires for this world. Our Lord Jesus cut off and now makes us instruments of righteousness. Hannah rejoices over that. A third, our prayers rest upon the fact the Lord God, the Creator of heaven and earth, our covenant Redeemer, is incomparable. in his works of salvation. Listen to Hannah in verse 2. No one is holy like the Lord, for there is none beside you, nor is there any rock like our God. Here we have one of the greatest verses of the whole of Holy Scripture. It answers the question why Hannah, or us today, can pray with such faith and strength. The answer rests in the object of our prayers, the Lord God, who's incomparable. The Scriptures teach us that our majestic God, who is gloriously incomparable to anyone and anything. Psalm 113, verse 6. Who is like the Lord our God, who dwells on high? The answer is no one, or nothing is comparable to the Lord God in His grace or in His wrath. Listen again to the words of Isaiah chapter 55, verses 8 through 9. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so my ways are higher than your ways, my thoughts than your thoughts. The incomparability of God. You see, those who deny the authority of Scripture cannot pray like Hannah at all. They cannot pray like Hannah because God, to many of them, is really an agnostic being subjected to their fallen rationalism. The liberal mind says that man is free to believe or not to believe in the incomparability of God. This is why liberals or other like-minded cannot or have no desire whatsoever to pray like Hannah. They don't have the strength, they don't have the vigor to stand in there and to pray to God and to rest upon our incomparable God. Most of the things that liberal theologians try to do is just destroy the incomparability and do nothing more than just simply compare God to man and man to God. What a tragedy. Have you ever read some of the liberal theologians, how they deny miracles, they deny the atonement, they deny so much of what the Scriptures teach? Why? Because they're just bringing God down to man. That's all. Subjecting the Scriptures to their own fallen rationalism. You see, congregation, our covenant God, who is omniscient, that He is all-knowing. He's omnipresent, everywhere present. And lastly, He is omnipotent, sovereign in all of His ways. Reminds us as we pray that God knows all things perfectly because He has decreed all things sovereignly. He never discovers anything. He's never surprised. He's never amazed. As we pray, this is our joyful praise to the God of Scripture, to the God who's incomparable. You know, one of the heresies that are running wild today is what is called open theism. Now, open theism teaches that God doesn't even know the future at all. As a matter of fact, God is surprised when something happens. Open theism is God's learning along just with us, just like us. What a horrible understanding of God. Hannah knows nothing of that type of God. We, as the people of God, know our God who is sovereignly in control of all things. And this gives us a joyful praise to lift up the Lord God. Well, secondly, although God is incomparable, He is still knowable. In some sense, in some limited sense, He is still knowable with regard to His beauty, with regard to His glory, with regard to His sovereign purposes, because the Spirit lays testimony to our hearts through the Word of God about the truth about this knowable God. Yes, He is incomparable. Well, that doesn't mean that He's not knowable. He's knowable. He's knowable in a limited sense, in the sense that we are guided through Holy Scripture. We need to remind ourselves, especially during worship, that even though God is beyond compare and is exalted above everything else in the universe. He is also the God who condescends, accommodates himself, and humbles himself to save us from our sins and to conform us to our covenant head, the Lord Jesus. Calvin said that the words of Scripture is like prattling. Now, when I first read that, what in the world is prattling? I asked someone about that, and they said they didn't have a clue. And I asked an older woman, more mature, she said, "Prattling? I know what prattling is. So what's prattling?" "Well, that's what little children do. Well, they prattle. They don't talk. They just kind of prattle along." Well, that's what God does in the Scriptures. He prattles to us. He talks in childish ways because of our limitations. If He talked as God and His great and beauty and His glory, we wouldn't understand God. So what does God do? He condescends. He accommodates Himself to us. And He gives us His Word. He incarnates Himself so that we would learn who He is. And the Lord Jesus said that He had come to reveal the Father so that we would no longer worship God in darkness and superstition, but that we would know who God was or is in a limited sense, but nevertheless true, so that we could render praise and glory to Him. Far from being a prideful and cold-hearted and aloof God, Hannah's song of praise is to the one and only Lord God, who is tender-hearted and compassionate to His elect people. Psalm 3 reminds us that God knows that we are made of dust. Or as the classic hymn says, that the Lord God knows that we are prone to wander from the God I love. In verses 2 through 3, Hannah's song of praise, we're told that the Lord God is knowable. Hannah sings in verses 2 through 3, "No one is holy like the Lord, for there is none beside you, nor is there any rock like you. Talk no more so very proudly. Let no arrogance come from your mouth, for the Lord God is the God of knowledge. And by Him, actions are weighed." Well, we note four things in this statement that Hannah makes about the Lord God. First, Hannah refers to the holiness of God in verse 2. "No one is holy like the Lord." The Lord God is not only separate from creation, but He is perfectly trustworthy in all of His ways. Every one of His commandments, every one of His ordinances, every one and every part of His Word is trustworthy. God will always do what is correct, even in judgment. The Lord's motives are never perverse or cold or wicked, but completely righteous and just. What a tremendous comfort to know that the God that we worship, the Lord God of Scripture, is a holy God. Well, secondly, Hannah refers to Lord God's incomparability with the words, "For there is none beside you." The Lord God is, especially during trials, our encouragement, as His sovereign plan can never be frustrated or prevented because there is none besides you. The Lord is not like the pagan gods that fight among themselves and change constantly. But the Lord Jesus, who is the Lord God incarnate, is the same yesterday, today, and tomorrow. It is the Lord Jesus who is Yahweh manifested in the flesh. He is the great I Am who changes not. Our Lord God is someone we can trust in, who is always going to be there. And He's not like the things of this world that are passing away. But He will be there forever for His people. Well, third, Hannah refers to the Lord's stability and faithfulness in verse 2. "Nor is there any rock like our God," Hannah says. God is not a liar, but is true to His promises contained in His Word. Jesus put it this way in Matthew 24, verse 35, "Heaven and earth will pass away, but My words will never pass away." Christ was the rock that followed the people of Israel in the desert. and kept them safe. We're told that in 1 Corinthians 10:4. Jesus, our Lord, is our rock, so when the trials of life occur, we can stand firm. Matthew chapter 7. Jesus is the chief cornerstone to bring assurance of faith and to build a church unified in both Jew and Gentile, as we're told in 1 Peter 2:6. Fourth, Hannah refers to the Lord's certainty of pending judgment. In verse 3, we read, "Talk no more very proudly. Let no arrogance come from your mouth. For the Lord is the God of knowledge, and by Him actions are weighed. The unrighteous are arrogant in their ways," Hannah says. "But the Lord God knows all things, and He alone will weigh their wicked deeds. One day our Lord Jesus will judge all mankind by their unrighteous works. One day Jesus will come to judge the living and the dead." 2 Timothy 4:1. Hannah says to the Lord, "Your judgments are righteous." The Holy Spirit says to us through Hannah's words, "Be warned, judgment day is coming." Hannah's prayer ought to be our prayer as we meditate on the truth about the incomparability of God and the knowledge of God. It is a truth, a very important truth, that the more you grow in the doctrine of God, who He is in His essence, in His persons of the Trinity, the more you study about the holiness of God and the sovereignty of God, the more that you seek understanding of the doctrine of God, the more your faith will be grounded upon the truth about who God is as our Savior and Lord. You see, that's why the doctrine of God is the first loci, or maybe the second, in the study of systematic theology. It sets a firm foundation for our worship, for our faith. It sets a firm foundation about who God is. It chases away the superstition that often comes into our hearts about who God is. Hannah says, the Spirit of God says, that the Lord God is knowable, just in a limited sense. And we praise God for the fact that our Lord Jesus has come to reveal His Father in all holiness and righteousness. Listen to the words of Jeremiah 9:24. "But let him who glories glory in this, that he understands and knows me, that I am the Lord, exercising loving kindness, judgment, and righteousness in the earth. For in these I delight, says the Lord." God delights when we love who He is. God delights when we intellectually grow in who He is. There is great comfort, congregation, in studying and knowing this one triune God who manifested Himself in the Incarnation. Listen to Jesus' words in John 17, verse 3. "This is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent." You see, our joyful praise to the Lord is an intellectually based praise. It's based upon how God has revealed Himself in Scripture. It's limited to there. And it is what chases away superstition out of our hearts so that we can praise the Lord. Well, lastly, though, Hannah's song, this joyful prayer, this joyful song, she prays, we pray. Our joyful prayer as the people of God is centered, though, around the works of salvation. And in verses 4 through 10, Hannah rejoices in the salvific works of the Lord God in her life. And we've learned that throughout Holy Scripture. We saw that in Psalm 105, where the psalmist is sort of reminding himself of all the wonderful works of God, not only in history, but also in his own life. And Hannah's doing that here. See, in a broad sense, the word salvation is used in Scripture to mean God's works in answer to prayer or salvation from an enemy, as David often prayed in the Psalms, like in Psalm 118, verse 25, "Save now, I pray, O Lord. O Lord, I pray, send now prosperity." The term salvation is used broadly in the sense of spiritual or even physical healing, like in Jeremiah 17, 14. "Heal me, O Lord, and I shall be healed. Save me, and I shall be saved, for you are my praise." Now, is Jeremiah praying about salvation physically or spiritually or both? In verses 4 through 10, Hannah reflects on the Lord's works of salvation broadly defined in her life. For example, in verse 4, Hannah has been exalted, but her enemy has been laid low by the Lord's act of salvation. In verse 5, Hannah tells us that God's blessings fall upon the humble. In verse 6 through 8, God's salvation involves a reversal, sort of fortune, as the proud are cast down and the lowly are lifted up. In verses 9 through 10, the Lord's salvation as the sovereign Lord is evident as his people are saved from the judgment that will fall upon the wicked. It is in these words that Hannah focuses on the ultimate issue of life and death. The bottom line is that the Lord comes to us as a Savior and Lord of the humble, Lord and Savior to the sick and persecuted, to the crushed and hurting, and mostly of the needy. But he comes as sovereign Lord to the wicked to render judgment. In the words of verse 10, the cause is us to pause a bit. In verse 10 we read, "He will give strength to his king and exalt the horn of his anointed." It is in these words that we see the Messiah King coming. Remember, Christ means anointed, to smear. The king has also had that related as well. And so the Messiah King is predicted here in verse 10. More specifically, Hannah has been speaking broadly about the salvation of God, but she ends her song specifically and clearly upon the coming Messiah King. All the words point to Israel's need for faithful leadership, as David will soon come to the throne. Ultimately, it points to David's greater son, the Lord Jesus. For in him alone, we have the Messiah King being fulfilled to redeem his people and separate the elect of God from the reprobate. Judgment is coming. The wheat will be separated from the tares, the elect from the unelect. And how it is it not, congregation? How appropriate it is for Hannah to end her prayerful song of praise on the truth of the promise, the coming Messiah, the Christ, who is the Savior of the world. While Hannah is surely reflecting on the salvation and the birth and gift of her son Samuel, ultimately she reflects on the narrow view of salvation that is to come and to be fulfilled in the Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ. In this, Hannah reminds us to exalt the Lord each and every day for his works of salvation, for his providence in our life, for his acts of sovereignty that we bow to each and every day. Yes, praise the Lord for all his acts of salvation and blessing that are experienced daily. Notice them. Take a moment throughout the day and say, how has God blessed me today? How has God saved me from my own ignorance? How God has saved me from Satan and the world and the flesh. But never forget, ever, forget that each and every blessing of life comes from the fountain of grace through our Lord Jesus Christ. It is in our Lord Jesus we see our salvation from sin and death, to be seated with Him in heavenly places. It is in Him that we are predestined to eternal salvation according to the good purposes of God the Father. It is in Him that we are adopted as sons and daughters and have become heirs of God's kingdom. Yes, congregation, like Hannah, we exalt the Lord in song, no matter our struggles, tribulations, temptations that come our way. Be encouraged and praise the Lord continually. Think of those words in Romans 37, verses 37-39. Yet in all these things we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principality, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Is that not what Hannah is doing? And is that not what the Spirit of God is teaching us today? Through His Word, through the example of Hannah. May the Lord forgive us of our sins and receive our prayers and our songs of exaltation and in the preaching of His Word. Amen. Let us pray together. Our Heavenly Father, we look at the example of Hannah and we see our Lord Jesus Christ. How He exalted You, Lord, through every part of His ministry. Jesus reminds us that our prayers are to be like-minded. We are to pray the words of Hannah, "My heart exalts the Lord." Because everything that we have, everything that we experience, comes providentially to us through Your sovereign hand. And, oh Lord, we know that all things are to work for the salvation of our souls. That's our comfort, Lord, that not a hair from our heads can fall to the ground without Your orderly and sovereign purpose. And so then, Lord, help us to exalt You as our covenant God, as the one who gave us Your greatest gift, the Lord Jesus Christ. How much more then, Lord, will You give us all things? Lord, help us to exalt You in our life, in our families, and especially in the church, in the way that is pleasing to You. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.